Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all of you that are here, those members of the congregation who share alike faith in God and Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit and are striving to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It's also good to look out over the audience and see those that are visiting with us this morning. It's always good to have you in our assembly, and we hope, trust, and pray that you'll find it on your schedule and your hearts to assemble with us again as we endeavor here to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you've got your Bibles this morning, I'd like to devote your attention to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version in Luke 12, verses 16 through verse 21. Luke 12, 16 through 21. Here the Bible says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." As I often study God's word, I tend to try to visualize the scene that is being painted by the words of the Bible. And this scene, in my mind's eye, I would paint a picture of a farmer who has a very, very large farm, maybe even a plantation. And somewhere on that plantation, with a view to his fields, is a large house, maybe a two-story center hall colonial. And it has not only a porch on the ground level, but a porch up on the second level. And so this farmer would be standing up on the second level of his house, looking out over his field. And he almost is bursting with the feeling of pride over the yield that his crops are going to bring forth in this year. The Bible teaches that in this situation, this man had a harvest that was so great that he thought within himself that his current barns, his current storage facilities would not contain what he was going to harvest from his crops. And so he stood there and he planned within himself. And he said he was going to tear down his old barns or his old storage facilities and build bigger ones and newer ones. And there he was going to store up this harvest. And then he said, when he looked at it, that he realized he had enough harvested for many years to come. And so he was going to just take his ease. And in his words, he was going to eat and drink and be merry. Now, when we look at this picture from its face value, there may not be anything wrong with it, because many times in this life we find ourselves working to get to that point. Many times we work for 20, 30, 40 years, and we're trying to get to the point where we can retire. And when we get to that point, we look and we may even say to ourselves, I've done a good job. I've worked for these years. I've saved as I can. My 401k, if I have one, is sufficient. Social Security will be sufficient. My savings will be sufficient. And so I don't have to work anymore. And I can just relax and I can sit and I can live off for the rest of my years what I've been able to work for and to save. Now, in this situation, this man had a similar mindset based on the harvest of that crop. But the Bible said that his mindset, his actions, his thoughts, and his planning were one that caused him to be foolish. Jesus even called him a fool. And we need to look at that scenario and evaluate why he may have been called a fool. What was he thinking? What was wrong with his attitude? What was wrong with his actions that turned God to call him a fool? This would be important because, as I said, when we look at it from face value, we may not find anything wrong with his attitude as it relates to what had happened to him and what he had planned to do. But what I would like to do today, if it be the Lord's will, is present 4 points that we might consider that may be reasons for Jesus to call this man a fool. First of all, in all of his planning, it appears that he left God out of his life. Read again what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verses 18 and verse 19. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In his words, there seems to be no room for God. He talked about what I will do. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods. There seemed to be no room in his mind, even a recognition of what he had, God had provided. In Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17, the psalmist writes, the wicked shall be turned to hell, and all the nations that forget God. In all of his planning, this man seems to have deliberately left out God. God had given him all that he needed to have success, the success that he now experienced. Yet there was seemingly no recognition of what God had done. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15, God relates to Moses his thoughts relative to the children of Israel. We remember how that God continually blessed them with all the things that they needed to sustain their life. And many times they took God's blessings, enjoyed them, and then sinned against God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15, God refers to Israel as Jeshurun. And that's a term that means upright people. So it's kind of a poetic name for Israel, calling them upright people, but yet telling them that they did something that wasn't necessarily upright. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses writes, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. God blessed Israel. He gave them more than enough, so much so that they grew fat and to the point that God relayed them as being obese. And when they got to that point, then they became content and satisfied and forsook God. If I paint this picture, it's kind of like some of us may remember years ago when our parents or maybe our grandparents had farms and they would farm and they didn't get on a Massey Ferguson or a John Deere tractor, but they would go out and they would hitch up a mule maybe. And that mule, when he was young and small, would go out and eagerly follow the commands and pull so that the farmer could plow the yard and plow his fields. But as the mule would begin to get older and eat, he would get fat and as my grandfather would say, would get cantankerous. And he would stop pulling. And when he didn't pull, he'd kick. That's only because he was too lazy to work and he didn't want to pull. And this is what God said Israel did. They enjoyed his blessings. They began to forsake him. They began to kick. This man enjoyed the blessings of the Lord. His harvest was plenteous, more so than it had ever been. But yet there was no recognition in his mind and his planning that God was the one that was behind what he was now experiencing. So the first point that may have caused Jesus to call him a fool was the fact that he seemingly left God out of his life. But the second point I'd have you consider is pretty close to the first. Not only did he leave God out of his life, but also in his planning and in his words, there is no mention of a wife, his children, his mother or father, his family, his friends or his neighbor. it also seems that he not only left God out of his planning and his life, but he left his fellow man out of his planning and his life. Look again at verse 19 when he said, "And I'm going to say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, be merry, take your ease." There seems to be no recognition that he has more than enough to sustain himself, and a recognition that he may be able to be in a position to help others. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 22 and verses 36 through verse 40. Well, the Bible teaches that one came to Jesus and asked him which was the greatest commandment of the law. And the Bible teaches in Matthew 22:36 that Jesus said that the question was, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And in verse 37, the Bible said, "Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said, "Hi, it is true, truly so, that to love God and give him, make him the priority in our life, love him with all of our heart and all of our soul should be at the top of everything that we do. But closely to that is a recognition of our neighbors in that he said we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we wanted to take this and form a hierarchy as to what our focus should be, God is number one, our neighbor is number two, and then we would follow number three. And that's the way it should be. But in this scenario, this man only has one position. There's only one chair on his totem pole, and he's sitting in it by himself. There seems to be no recognition of God and no recognition or acknowledgement of his fellow man. In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible even tells us that a recognition of needs and our willingness to serve and help our fellow man is a criteria for being judged righteous. In Matthew chapter 25 and beginning in verse 31, Jesus began to talk about the judgment of the world when the Son of Man will come and judge all nations. And if you've read this, you may remember how that Jesus said that all nations are going to appear before him and he's going to judge. And in his judging, he's going to separate them one from another, Jesus said, as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goat. Those that are deemed righteous will be put on the right hand, and those that are deemed unrighteous will be put on the left hand. And the differentiation between the righteous and the unrighteous seems to be their service. Look at what Jesus said in verse 33. "And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me." Evidently, these that were deemed righteous realized a need to help. They realized that people had need. But note the point. Jesus is saying that the Son of Man is judging, and he's saying that you served me. Ye met my needs. But the response of those that were righteous in verse 37 says, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." They had a mindset to serve. They looked about and they saw their brethren who needed help, and they helped them. Unlike those who were deemed unrighteous, evidently they just didn't even recognize the need that was out there. And so Jesus said about them in verse 31, "Then will he also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Now, these people again, the master said, I was in that situation, and you didn't help me. But they responded differently than the righteous in that they said in verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And so the emphasis there is put on a need to recognize the needs of our fellow men and be givers. Be those who serve those that are there. Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through verse 38 also talks about a need to have an attitude of benevolence. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And again, looking again at the King James Version, beginning our reading at about in verse 27, Jesus talks about loving your enemies. He says, but I say unto you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do unto them likewise. And I like what Jesus said in verses 32 and follow, the attitude that he puts forth that we ought to have of truly benevolence, giving, and not thinking to receive. In verse 32 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You know, that closing verse is a very interesting point in verse 38. Because in order for us to have a mindset of giving, in order for us to just have within our DNA the focus that we'll look about and our brethren, those who we can help, we will help, we have to have a merciful attitude. We have to be willing to share and help people with those things that God has blessed us with. And so it could be that God had blessed this farmer with more than he could ever take care of or use himself. He even said, I've got a lot stored up for many years. I can afford to sit and eat and drink and be merry. And God said, you're a fool, it could be, because he failed to recognize with what I've got, I can help someone else. I've got more than enough for me. God has blessed me with more than enough for me, and I can help other people. He failed to take that mindset because, number one, he left God out of his life. And then he left his fellow man, number two, out of his life. The third point I'd like to have you consider that it might be the reason that Jesus called him a fool is that he thought his soul could be satisfied with material things. Again, in verse 19, he said, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. You know, there are many times if we're not careful, we get caught up in the world and we think that the material things that we may gain and achieve in the world are enough to satisfy our soul. The wise man Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. we can't within ourselves be satisfied for those things that are material. We might work and we ourselves might sacrifice, and we might even struggle to gain the material things in this life. And we might get to a point where we say, I've got enough. But life and the experience should teach us that it's never enough. There's always something more that we are going to want. As a matter of fact, Jesus even told this story about this man and this farm and this situation because someone asked him a question about gain. If you go back to Luke chapter 12 and we look at verse 15, the Bible said, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Jesus was asked a question. Someone came to him and said, teacher, my brother has the inheritance, and I am due a part of that. Tell him to give me my part of the inheritance. Jesus first responded by saying, who am I? Who made me the arbitrator over you? But then Jesus turned around in verse 15 and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Understand what Jesus said in verse 15. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You may have been riding around or driving around and you've seen bumper stickers in this world that say something to the effect of, he who dies with the most toys wins. There's an attitude in the world that people who have more of the glitz and the glitter and the quote toys, unquote, that we can get in the world wins. And our challenge and what makes us is to be able to go out and get all of those things. And if we're not careful, we will define ourselves by what we have or what we think we have attained on our own. And that's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Because when we define ourselves that way and we have desire to go get those things, then it could lead to an inordinate desire. And we'll sacrifice ourselves. We may sacrifice the time that we need to spend with our families, our wives, and they might even go without what they need, not only of us, but we'll misappropriate some of the things that we get such that we can get toys. And it's only because we define ourselves by the things that we have. Remember, Jesus said that we should not strive to lay up treasures in heaven, on earth rather, because on earth, the treasures that we laid up, moth will eat and they will decay. But we should strive to lay up treasures in heaven. And Jesus went on to say that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. This man left God out of his life. He left his fellow men out of his life. He thought his soul could be satisfied with material things. And these could be reasons that God called him a fool. But I've got one more to add to this that is probably just as condemning as any of these three, in that he seemed to betray an attitude that he thought he had a perpetual lease on life. But last part of verse 19, when he said, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He was saying, you know, I've got a lot of stuff that's out here, and for many years I can sit here and I can enjoy all of that. When I think of those words, I'm reminded of what James said in James chapter 4 and verse 13, when he said, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life, James writes? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. and all such boasting is evil. James said, when we plan without an acknowledgement that tomorrow will not come unless it's God's will, when we plan as though we are sure that things are going to happen and that we're going to do things out of our own power and out of our own ability, James says, that's arrogance. Our boasting is arrogance. And he says, it's evil. But what we ought to say, it's not that we shouldn't plan. It's not that we shouldn't make plans for the future. But he said we ought to realize that the ability for us to execute our plans is based on the Lord's will. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll execute our plans. And not only that, if it's the Lord's will, our plans will come to fruition. The wise man Solomon wrote, in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And isn't that so true? There are many people who plan for tomorrow, and tomorrow may not come for them. That doesn't mean that they die. We don't have to die. But there are certain things that may happen that may render us incapable of executing our plans. Or it could be that God decides that Jesus Christ is going to come again and he sends his son. We need to realize that tomorrow is not promised to us, but it is something that if we enjoy it, it is because of God's grace. The Hebrew writer says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The judgment is sure. Tomorrow is not. And when tomorrow ceases to be, the judgment begins. And the writer Paul says that we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds that we have done in this body. And so, unlike this man who left God out of his life, unlike this man who left his fellow man out of his life, unlike this man who had an inordinate focus on material things, things of the world, and thought that he could be satisfied by them, and unlike this man who focused on living here and thought that he had a perpetual lease on life, we need to realize that God needs to be a part of our life. Paul said it is in him that we live and that we move and that we have our very being. We need to realize that our neighbor, we are our brother's keepers, and we need to have a focus on helping our neighbor. As Jesus said, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to realize that our soul cannot be satisfied with material things. And Jesus said we shouldn't let those things define us. And we need to realize that we don't have a perpetual lease on life, because one day God is going to send his son. Time as we know it will be no more, and we'll all begin eternity standing at the throne of God being judged. When this man had done all of his planning, the Bible teaches again that Jesus called him a fool. And Jesus asked him a question. Jesus said, after Jesus called him a fool, he made a statement, rather, and he said, this night, your soul will be required of you. And then the question Jesus asked was, then whose will all these things be which you have provided? If we find ourselves living in this life and forgetting God, forgetting our fellow man, focusing on material things so much so that we are coveting them, and we're wasting our life, wasting the blessings that God gives us, trying to get things. And we're not even thinking about eternity, but we're just so caught up in getting things that we just think that time here on this earth is going to live forever. Those words ought to be chilling for us, because Jesus said that this night your soul is going to be required of you. That night, that man was going to die. And then all those things in which he was so proud over, Jesus said, who's going to get them? Who's going to get them? And this was a prime example of him laying up treasures on earth and not laying up treasures on heaven, in heaven. And Jesus closed that with a phrase or a verse that we need to always remember. Jesus said in verse 21 of Luke chapter 12, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's interesting in that verse when we think about that, because we know that God gives us everything. And we think, what can we give God? Now, Jesus said, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And I think one of the meanings we can apply to that is that if we take the blessings that God gives us, the things that he enables us to do and to make and to benefit from and to enjoy in this life, and we don't use those as best we can to his benefit, if we don't give those back to God in our service, if we're not rich to God in our giving, if we're not rich to God in the giving of our time and our lives and our service, then we're foolish just like this man. And one night our soul is going to be required of us. And then the question may be asked, all the things that we spend our lives trying to attain on this earth, who's going to get them? You know, that's kind of like a rhetorical question, because they're not going to do us any good. You might remember that the Old Testament teaches us that when we die, we're not going to take anything with us at all. You know, Job said that naked came I into this world, and naked will I return. He said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We're talking now about the Lord giving. He gives. And we're not talking necessarily about him taking away, but a point should be made is that the material things that God gives us on this earth, that's when they are to be used and to be consumed here on this earth. And they're to be used for his goodness and for his glory. And when we do that, he will continue to bless us. And if God chooses to take, then we can say as Job, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because we realize that the important thing is spiritually God will preserve us. Spiritually, he will always take care of our needs. As I look over the audience this morning, I see those that have been significantly blessed by God. And we may sit and say, "Well, yeah, all of my needs have been provided and I am on my wants, but there are some things that I need that could be provided a little bit better. I've got what I need today, but I'm not sure how I'm going to get what I need tomorrow." Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 that we shouldn't be concerned about that. He said we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of those needs will be added unto us. What's our attitude today? Do we love God enough to put him first in our life and serve him? If not, the opportunity is yours right now to obey him. If you're not a child of God, why don't you come forward this morning and obey him? And if you are a child of God and you've been weak and we've not been living the way we should and using the blessings of God the way we should, then let's reaffirm in our mind that we're going to change and do that. And if we have, and God has been blessing us, and we've been doing the things to the best of our ability according with his will, there's always room for growth and improvement. And let's all leave this building this morning better off than we were before in our desire to give service unto the Lord. The lesson's yours. The invitation is yours. While together we stand and sing.